and two. I'll turn the recorder on. All right, we're in John chapter 10. This is one of the most important chapters in our Lord's earthly ministry. In this chapter, we see the deceitfulness of religion. We see the deceptiveness of the human heart. But we also see the faithfulness of the Good Shepherd. John 10 is, we have the shepherd's estimate of the sheep. He says, "My sheep, hear my voice." It would be a great thing to just study John 10 and take the statements of the Savior, what he says about the sheep. What value the sheep are in the eyes of the shepherd. And then when you get to the 23rd Psalm, you have the shepherd, or the sheep's value of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, etc. in that psalm that we all know. I visited with Brother Sutton yesterday, and I think he's getting just a little better. He has a difficulty walking, and he complains a lot about the pain in his leg. And his son A.G. said, you know, it's amazing how much his leg pains him when he gets company. He said he seems to have more pain when somebody comes to visit him, or when the nurse comes, or somebody like that. It's interesting. But anyway, I'm just quoting what A.G. said. But he's doing better. And remember those in the rest homes. And we can just thank the Lord for his care for his people. He sure is the Good Shepherd. We begin our reading at verse 10, even though page 34 is only going to take us to the end of verse 9. We'll get a little further this morning, I trust, by the grace of God. John 10, verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and feedeth, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and he's mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. After reading that last verse, it reminded me last Sunday morning's message by Brother David Morris, where in last Sunday's message, he pointed out that of all the miracles recorded in Scripture, he said, no one ever opened the eyes of the blind. He was dealing with blind Bartimaeus, of course, but I had never realized that before, that it was our Lord. And it seemed to be the most prevalent of his miracles. He gave the blind sight. What a blessing. Well, we're in John chapter 10. Let's just pray together. Our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you in the name of the Lord that you are exceedingly interested in us. And you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. You have blessed us abundantly. You have brought us into the fellowship of thy dear Son. And in John 10, we learn that you're the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And he says again, I lay down my life for the sheep. And it is the sheep who hear thy voice, whom the wolf can only scatter, but cannot destroy. And thy sheep not only hear your voice, but they follow you, because they possess that eternal life which flows from thyself. Meet with us this morning and abundantly bless for Jesus' sake. Amen. In our outline, on the bottom of page 34, we're dealing with the door of the sheep. There are three doors in John chapter 10. In verse 1, the door is the door into the sheepfold. And as we dealt with it last week and studied this portion, we saw that our Lord came by the way of the Old Testament scriptures. He came the proper way. The porter opened to him. The porter is John the Baptist. And the first door is the door into the sheepfold. But in verses 7 and 8, we have the second door of John 10. Here, it is the door of the sheep. Where our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The door of the sheepfold was a divinely appointed way by which Christ entered Judaism. But the door of the sheep, friends, is Christ himself, by which the sheep of Israel passed out of Judaism. And I pointed out last week that Judaism is the most bankrupt religion in the world. No other religion ever had anything. Judaism did. For Judaism was a God-ordained religion of the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament were types and shadows embodied in what is known as Judaism. But when our Lord came, he put an end to all the types and the shadows. And anyone who wants to go back to a shadow when they can have the reality is foolish indeed. An apple tree casts a shadow. But the shadow doesn't mean anything. It just means that the sun is shining. And it just tells us that there is such a thing as a tree, an apple tree. But we don't go to the shadow to pick fruit. We go to the tree to pick fruit. And so it is that Israel, Judaism, is a bankrupt religion. And I pointed out under B, under 2 there, the illustration of Exodus 33. Israel sinned. When Israel sinned at the golden calf, when Moses was on the mountain receiving the Decalogue, the law of God at the hand of God, Israel at the base of the mountain cast a calf. And you read about it. You read a great commentary about it in the 105th Psalm. Psalm 105 deals with Israel's transgression. He deals with again in the 106th Psalm. And he goes into it again in Psalm 107. You know, we have an idea that sin doesn't mean anything. And sin doesn't carry through with results. The awful harvest of a life of sin, it's terrible. It's terrible. And sin, when it is conceived when a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and sin bringeth forth death. So we read in the Epistle of James. But Moses, when Israel sinned, he pitched the tabernacle without the camp. He pitched a tent. We can't call it a tabernacle. We should call it a tent. And you see, and those who wanted to speak with Moses and get a message from the Lord had to go outside the camp of Judaism, outside the camp of Israel. And there, God met with them. The Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, met there at that tent that Moses pitched. And this is carried over into the New Testament in Hebrews 13 and verse 13, where it says, let us go forth unto him without the camp, outside the camp. In other words, we don't go back to Judaism. We don't go back to all the paraphernalia of Judaism. We don't go back to wearing robes. And we don't go back to slaying animals and offering a blood sacrifice. We go forth unto him. He's outside the camp of Judaism. Without the camp. And if it means bearing his reproach, when the epistle to the Hebrews was written, those Hebrews to whom it was written have a tendency to go back into the camp of Judaism. You see, and that's why Hebrews was written. As Dr. Barnhouse used to say, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. And you know, that's just not a play on the word Hebrews. It is genuine truth. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Now, there's glorious truth in there that we enter into concerning the new covenant and concerning our great high priest. And concerning our relationship to that high priest. But it's basically written to the Hebrews because they had a tendency to go back. And Paul's exhortation in the last chapter, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Don't go back into Judaism. The tent is outside, the place where God meets his people. And the place where God meets his people is in the person of Christ. We gather unto him. We meet unto the person of Christ. As where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You see, we're gathered unto the person of Christ. So we too must go outside the camp. And this door, this second door in Hebrews or in John 10, not Hebrews, John 10, is marked exit. It's a way out. Christ is a way out of Judaism. Christ is a way out of all man-made religion. Christ is on the outside. We go forth unto him. So, let's turn to the second part of the page. Notice 4 in parenthesis on the top of page 2 of 34. The thieves and robbers of verse 8. Our Lord says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The all here must not be taken absolutely. That word all there does not mean all without exception. Why not? You see, B, little B or a large B there, the Lord was speaking of shepherds. He was speaking of Israel's shepherds. And what about them? They seized positions they had no right to occupy. The Pharisees, they seized positions they had no right to occupy. They added to the law of God. Our Lord accused them of that. continuously. But B, little B there, they exerted an authority which did not justly belong to them. And oh, I tell you, when people can rule over others, they often take to themselves an authority that they have no right to do. Can you find a second page? I tell you, you can see how I can put them together wrong, can't you? but they had an authority that they didn't and had no right to exercise. And see, they demanded a submission to which they could not establish a valid claim. The claims that the Pharisees had to rule over other people were not valid from the Old Testament law. They put things on the law that they had no right to do. They added to the law. And when you think, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, what is the difference between a thief and a robber? You see, a thief is one who uses stealth. In other words, he could sneak in and get what he wants and get away. It's like the man who was in prison when an engineer was working there under Dr. Barnhouse. I'll never forget the morning he told this story. Dr. Barnhouse was a great storyteller. He collected stories and he knew how to apply them as good illustrations. He told about the engineer from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia who worked in a prison. And they gave him one of the trustee prisoners to help him. And they became chummy. You can't work with somebody as closely as you do in that kind of work without getting to know somebody. He said to him, by the way, what are you in here for? Oh, he said, I'm a professional pickpocket. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, I can take from you anything I want. And he said, I'm a professional. Well, they made a deal. He said, every day I'm going to take your watch. And every day, believe it or not, the pickpocket had his watch. So the engineer got a bit tired of it. He got tired of it. So what the guy did, he pinned his watch to his underwear. And he said that day he was more careless than he was other days. He thought he'll never get it. You know, 5 o'clock came, and the fellow said, by the way, what time is it? And the guy reached for his watch, and it was gone. And there the fellow was, holding his watch and the safety pin that held it to his underwear. A thief is one who uses stealth, you see. Now, what's the difference between a thief and a robber? A robber is one who uses violence. Now, Saul of Tarsus, before God saved him, was a Pharisee. Was he a thief or a robber? He was a robber. He didn't use stealth, he used violence. He said, I persecuted the church of God. He used violence. And he claimed to be above everybody else as a Pharisee. So when you examine the life of Saul of Tarsus and you put it alongside of our Lord's words, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Stephen did not hear the voice of the Saul of Tarsus, but he heard the voice of God. And what a man he was. It cost him his life. But that's an illustration of the text. Here we have that text illustrated in the person of Stephen. Now, notice verse 9. Our Lord says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. by me if any man enter in. Here's the door into the presence of God. By me if any man enter in, he says. So you'll notice number 3 in your paper. This is the door into the presence of God. But I am defiled. I'm condemned. How can I ever come in? How can I ever come in? Our verse that we read this morning from Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How can I ever come in? The blood of Christ avails for me. You see, as we sing in that hymn, O Happy Day, that middle stanza, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. But think of a door for a moment. A door means easy access. You see, did you ever notice there was only one door in the ark? You know, that big ship, that big boat, there was only one door. There was only one way in. Only one way in. Christ said, I am the door. He says, I am the only way. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There was only one way into the ark of safety. Furthermore, there was only one door to the tabernacle. There was only one way into the presence of God, into the tabernacle. A door, one door. Now it had 4 beautiful colors. The door was 4-colored door, the door to the tabernacle. It was blue, purple, scarlet, and white. That was a door. And you see, when you take those colors, it reminds you of 4 things. Reminds you of 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The white, he's a perfect man, the gospel of Luke. Mark, he's a purple. No, that's Matthew. Matthew, he's a purple. He's a king. He's a king. Mark, he's a perfect servant, the scarlet. And the blue, the heavenly color, he's a son of God. The Gospel of John. One door, but 4 colors. And you see, all we know about the person of Christ is bound up where? In the fact, I am the door. And it's bound up in the 4 Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we can say, isn't it amazing that the man who claims to be God himself could so order things that we only have 4 accounts of that one life, and yet he divided history. All of history is divided by that man, before Christ, after Christ. You talk about the superintendent of the Word of God. He certainly is. But notice, when we think about Christ, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There isn't any other way to be saved. There isn't any other Messiah. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I remember I was working one day in the widow's home in back in Lebanon, doing some electrical work. And I witnessed to one of those older ladies there. And she said, but aren't we all working to get to the same place? I said, I'm not. I'm not working to get to heaven. I trust you're not either. The work has all been done. It's all been accomplished. And neither is there salvation in any other. When we have Christ, we have everything. And I get in trouble sometimes when I'm out and you witness to somebody. People love to let you know what they do. And I love to tell them that the work he's done. The work he's done. Salvation is of the Lord. But now notice note 4 in parenthesis under 3 there. We go in and out and find pasture. In other words, a gracious provision is made for the nourishment of the sheep. God has given the sheep a lot of good Bible teachers. I thank God when I meet someone who has gift to open the scriptures and enable us to feed upon the person of Christ and upon the Word of God. You know, you have an illustration on your paper. Nehemiah chapter 3. You know, in the book of Nehemiah is a book of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem and putting up the gates. Notice Nehemiah chapter 3, the sheep gate was the only one mentioned with no locks and bars. Isn't that interesting? The sheep gate, every other gate, had locks and bars. Gate Minkab, the water gate, and all the other gates that surrounded the city of Jerusalem had locks and bars, but not the sheep gate. Ah, the sheep gate's an illustration of him who takes us to God, the only way to God. There are no locks and no bars. We go in to worship. We go out to witness. We go in and out, and we find pasture. Notice the conclusion on the bottom of that page. Note the difference between verse 6 and verse 9. Verse 6, they were blind spiritually and understood not the parable. The parable our Lord gives in verses 1 through 5 concerning coming the proper way into Judaism so that he be recognized as their Messiah. He came by way of the scriptures. But verse 9, there are 7 things spoken in the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. 7 things. Notice A, Christ, I am the door. He's the only way. B, by me, if any man enter in, he is the only one who can empower the power to enter. No one can enter by themselves. By me, if any man enter in. By me. We don't have the strength to enter. We're dead by nature in trespasses and sins, and it's only our blessed Lord who can give us the power to enter. By me. See, if any man enter, both Jew and Gentile, here we come with those blessed words, whosoever will. By me, if any man. You can't get more general than that. And the man who is on the outside is judged for not entering in. D, if any man enter in, we enter in by an act of faith. We believe that he is indeed all that he claimed to be. Notice E, he shall be saved. To be saved means that we're delivered. Delivered from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. I had a friend who lived on 9th Street in Lebanon. He said to a young child that about 10 years of age who passed him on the street, he said, Sonny, you're saved. The kid looked at him and he said, from what? That's a good question. If somebody said to you this morning, are you saved? From what are you saved? Praise God, I'm saved from the guilt and the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin. And there's a day coming when I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. And it's all through the work of the Savior. But now notice, F, he shall go in and out. In other words, the person who is saved by the Lord, the sheep of the God, are the free people of the earth. We're emancipated. If the Son shall make you free, you're free indeed. And notice G, find pasture. Christ is the sustainer of his people. He's the sustainer of the sheep. That brings you to your second last page. Now, you'll see that you have the last page is 35, but the second page of 35 is first. That's also wrong. So you watch your notes there, so you get over to page 35. And you'll notice in verses 10 to 13, the first of all, here in John 10, we have the contrasting the shepherds. And we mentioned something about this as when we were dealing with the thieves and the robbers back in verse 8. But now we want to contrast the shepherds with our Lord. The Pharisees were the shepherds of Israel, and they are described in Ezekiel 34. So if you'll turn back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? What a lesson. Here's a message to those who would be the, who would take and be the shepherd of the people of God. Are you in it for what you get out of it? Or are you in it for what you can give to the sheep of the Lord? What's your purpose? Woe unto the shepherds of Israel, the end of verse 2. That to feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. Here is God's real estimate of the sheep, the shepherds of Israel. But now notice, in contrast to the shepherds of Israel that you have in in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 4, we have the good shepherd identified in John 10. Go back to John 10, and we'll see the great contrast between Israel's shepherds and the good shepherd. Notice verses 11 and 12. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. The Pharisees did not possess the sheep. And the shepherd doesn't really possess the sheep. The sheep belong to someone else. He's just to tend the sheep. But here the sheep truly belong to the Lord, for he bought them with his blood. He gave his life for the sheep. Whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So in verses 11 and 12, but notice verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Let me just take a look at one verse, at one word in that verse. Other sheep I'm going to get. Is that what he said? No. He says, other sheep I have. It was just as sure that those who were given to Christ in electing love before the foundation of the world would come. Christ says, I have them. And I'm going to bring them. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. Notice what he says. He says, they shall hear my voice. This is a victory of our electing love. It's not an if and or but thing. It's a genuine thing. They will hear my voice. Now, I tell you, that hymn we sing sometimes at the Lord's Supper. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter Wilder's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? I'll tell you why I heard the voice. It's because he determined that I hear his voice. I was just as rebellious as everybody else. And that's what thrills me about the doctrines of grace. It shows me how gracious God is, how wicked I was, and how wicked I am in myself, and that God could so determine that he's going to take a wretch like me and make me his own. You see, that's the meaning of that popular hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and to realize what it means to be lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found. So our Lord here says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And he's talking about what we learned this morning at the Lord's Supper. You see, where God tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 13, to remember that ye were once aliens. We weren't of that fold. Aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. We were on the outside. But in this text he says, I'm the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep, and I'm going to make those who are on the outside insiders. And that's what he's done for us. And then, of course, when we read verse 23, it's a good verse, but we'll save that one for next week. But notice verses 30 and 31. Where our Lord says in John 10, verses 30 and 31, he says, My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. But in our text here, in John 10, we not only have a great contrast, but notice, the Pharisees are likened to hirelings. The hireling is not the owner of the sheep, for the scripture definitely says, whose own the sheep are not. I do not belong to a hireling. I belong to the great shepherd of Israel, the great shepherd of the sheep. Notice B, the hireling has neither a proprietorship over the sheep nor a genuine love for them. The hireling doesn't love the sheep, but I'll tell you who does. The shepherd and true shepherds, under shepherds. But now notice, who is a hireling? That's a good question. Who is a hireling? A, it is not the bare receiving of hire which demonstrates a man to be a hireling. A hireling is one who loves a hire more than the work. He's in it for what he gets out of it. That's a hireling. But now notice C. The hireling is a professing servant of God who fills a position simply for the temporal advantages which it affords. That's a hireling. D, a hireling is a mercenary, as he has no other impulse than the lust of money. Judas Iscariot was a genuine hireling. He loved the bag, and he loved what was put in it. But now notice what the hireling does. We'll have to do this quickly. A man does what he does because of what he is. That's very clear in Scripture. We do what we do because of what we are. Notice B. When the testing time comes, each man reveals what he is or what he does. The test comes. The wolf discovers the hireling. And you know what the test is. You've heard the expression, the wolf at the door. Does he run or does he stay with the sheep? You see, the wolf catches the hireling, but he only scatters the sheep. And that's all he can ever do. Why? Because the sheep can never perish. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the Good Shepherd. We thank you that we are accounted sheep. Because we have been bought, we are thine, and we can never perish. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.